Luke chapter 9, as we continue to work through the book of Luke, and today we look at the revealing of His glory, that is, the revealing of Jesus' glory. We'll be starting in verse 27, Luke chapter 9. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning, and again, we thank You for this moment right now where we, Lord, can be fed Your Word. Lord, this moment where we, by Your Spirit, can be built up in You and taught by You. And Lord, this morning, You have something specific You want to say to us. Lord, each one of us. And there are those here this morning that have come, Lord, clinging to the idea that You would speak to them this morning. Lord, right now, needing to hear a word from You, whether it's something to address their situation. Lord, whatever it might be, they need to hear from You. God, I know that You'll meet them here today. God, there are others here that simply just came to be fed and be nourished in Your Word. And maybe they don't even know yet what You're going to say, but You have something special and exciting lined up for them today. Lord, meet us here in a great way. Even as we look today at You revealing Your glory to Peter, James, and John, Lord, Your desire to reveal Your glory to them. Lord, You desire to reveal Your glory to us. And we ask, Lord, that You would do it. And we ask, God, that You would do it by Your power and by Your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Guys, one of the greatest desires that the Lord has, whether you realize this or not, is to reveal His glory to you. That's one of His greatest desires. I think sometimes we think, Lord, reveal Your glory to me. I want to see Your glory. God, show me Your glory. And we think, Lord, why won't You? Because we're expecting some big vision or some big flash or maybe like a transfiguration like we're going to look at today. But guys, we need to understand this. The Lord desires to reveal His glory to us even more than we desire to see it. The problem is we don't always give Him the avenue or the opportunity to do that. I think of Moses in the rock. He said, Lord, if I found favor in Your sight, reveal Your glory to me. And remember what the Lord did. It says He set him on the rock and He revealed His glory. Well, look, we've been set on a rock, have we not? The rock, Jesus Christ. And we are set on that rock so that God can reveal His glory. That is His desire. And so the Lord wants to do it more than we even want it. Again, it may not be our vision of what God's glory is. We may not get a glowing manifestation of something. But God wants to show Himself great in your life. He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. And He wants to reveal to you His glory. Listen what it says in John 17, verse 24. Jesus praying says this, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given to Me. So you see His desire. He prayed for us. Not just them. He prayed for us. He said, for those that will also come after them. Later on in the prayer, He prayed for us. God, reveal My glory to them. Let them see My glory. I want them to see it. And today we're going to see the Lord completing that in three of His disciples' lives. Peter, James, and John. The three that the Lord pulled aside on special occasions. Remember when He raised Jairus' daughter, He pulled them aside so they could see His glory and resurrection. They pulled him, and now He pulls them aside in the transfiguration where He shows them His glory in a visible manifestation of who He really is under that cloak of flesh. And so again, revealing His glory before their very eyes, and hopefully before we leave today, revealing His glory to you and His glory to us. Notice what it says in verse 27. Jesus talking and has just finished telling them that if you want to follow Me, you've got to lay down your life and follow Me. And then He says in verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Wow, what a statement. Can you imagine the anticipation in the heart? Some of us standing here are not going to die until we see Your glory. Lord, You're going to establish Your kingdom. No, no, no. That's not what He said. He didn't say He was going to establish His kingdom. What the Lord said was this, I'm going to show you My glory. You see, the establishing of the kingdom is when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. And the Bible says He will set His throne there in Jerusalem and He will rule and reign on this very earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, that's when this heaven and earth will pass away. And that's when the brand new heaven and new earth, which we have always thought of growing up as heaven, that's when that will take place. Now, that doesn't mean that when you die, you're not going to be in heaven. Guys, with Jesus is in heaven. That's what heaven is. We will be in spirit. We will be in glory. We will be with Him. But the actual abode of the eternal heaven will be at the end of the 1,000 years that the Lord rules and reigns. So they're going, hey, maybe this is it. This is when he's going to establish his kingdom and rule and reign. They were anticipating that. They were watching for that. The Jews believed in that and still do believe that their Messiah is going to come and establish a kingdom at some point, at least to restore them to some degree, even today, even in their apostate state. So again, he doesn't say, I'm going to establish the kingdom. He says, I'm going to let you see it. And it came to pass, now the scene switches, almost as like a movie. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Now the Lord is going to reveal his glory. You see, some there are going to see the kingdom. Who is it? Well, right here. Peter, James, and John. They're going to be seeing visibly the Lord's glory revealed here. And notice what it says he did to them. He took them up to pray. Now note that. Why did the Lord take them with him? To pray. We're going to find out in just a minute that that's not exactly what they did. As a matter of fact, while he was praying, they were, well, really sleeping. And so notice what happens here in verse 29. It says, and as he prayed, notice not as they prayed, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Again, notice he was praying. Where were they? As I said, guys, they were sleeping. Now, let me just say this. He's praying, they're sleeping. How many times have we been guilty of that? Now, again, not to lay some trip. Oh, no, now he's going to say it. I know I need to pray more. Let's say this. We all need to pray more. Every one of us, if we want to try to lay some guilt trip on the body of Christ, all we have to do is say this. You don't pray enough. All you have to do is tell me that. Walk up to me in the hall one day and say, Mark, you don't pray enough. And I'm going to go, you're right. You're right, I'm guilty. And I'm going to feel bad the rest of the day knowing I don't pray enough. That's not what this is about. But it is a point that needs to be brought up. And that is this. You see, Jesus is about to reveal his glory, but there's a key to seeing the glory of the Lord. Guess what it is? A man or woman of prayer. You see, the only way to see God's glory revealed is by spending time with him, well, on the mountain, so to speak. Not a literal mountain. You can certainly go do that. But if you don't have that time alone with the Lord, you're not going to see the Lord's glory. Oh, but I do pray, Pastor. I do pray. So when? Well, when I drive in my car, sometimes in the kitchen. That's good. Because the Bible says we need to what? Pray without ceasing. So there's nothing wrong in that. That's good. That's not when the glory is truly revealed, though. That's when the communication is kept on. When is the glory revealed? When we set aside a time where we can get alone and be quiet with him for a while. You see, that's where God's glory is revealed. And so again, it's not some trip of making you feel bad because you don't pray enough. It's simply saying this. Hey, do you want to see the Lord's glory? Do you really want to see the Lord reveal his glory? Then you're going to have to spend some time with him to do that. And again, not the legalistic bit, just that fellowship, that sweetness. What a privilege it is to have that time. But the Lord is, notice he's praying, they're sleeping. And, you know, again, Peter chose some of the most exciting times in history to sleep, didn't he? I mean, I can associate with that guy way too much. I mean, here it is. We're about to see the Lord just revealed in glory. Just, whoa, something all of us would die to see in our Christian walk. Can you imagine to really see his glory manifested that way? And here's Peter. I mean, I think about it. And I go, Lord, that is so much like me. How many times you have wanted to reveal your glory to me? Maybe early morning, maybe late night, maybe midday where I just needed to get away. But you know what, Lord, in some form and fashion, if it wasn't physical sleeping, I was sleeping spiritually because my eyes were on the world. And he says, I desire to reveal this to you. My heart is to give it to you, but you're going to have to get in a place where I can. You're going to have to be in a place where I can show you these things. Again, where's one of the other places that Peter slept? One of the other great events of history, the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, here's the Lord crying out, sweating drops of blood as he's about to take on the sins of the world. And where's Peter? Standing with him, holding his arms up? No. Now again, I don't mean to pick on Peter. Remember, this is before the Holy Spirit was given. Peter did not have the power that he had later. And again, we've all made these type of mistakes. But I think about the things that these guys missed in walking with the Lord. You ever wish you could have walked on the earth with the Lord? I could have just been there and seen him and just, oh, look how he handled that. Look at the expression. I want to see the expression on his face when he said certain things. And just to see the love and to see how he did it and the way he handled these guys and all these things, to be a part of it. And then to be there with him and be one of the guys that was called along to do these special things and then sleep through it. Well, guys, what about us? Do you realize that today we are the privileged? There's a world today that desires to see the glory of God, but we get the opportunity to actually know him. We get the opportunity to actually walk with him, to be with him. He gives us the privilege to be able to go and get up in the morning and pray, to go in the nights and pray, to go in the middle of the day and pray. He gives us that opportunity, that event. And sometimes I wonder if the angels don't just scratch their heads and say, why don't they take it? The world is dying to see his glory. And they manifest it in all type of religions, all type of bizarre ways, ways they try to fill themselves and all these things they want to do. And yet the Lord says, I've got it right there for you. You're some of the most privileged people in the world. And I think about the 12 disciples. They were privileged to walk with him. What about the other three? They were even with him in these events that were even closer. And yet what they did in the midst of that privilege to be able to spend time with the Lord and to see his glory, they chose to sleep. Man, I stand convicted. And I say, Lord, make me a man of prayer. Work in my life. Hey, I'll start in the car. I'll start in the kitchen. That's better than nothing. But God, I want to see your glory. Take me to a place to where prayer is a regular part of my life and not just thank you for this food, Lord, but where I actually can spend time. See, that's the key. And it's not some kind of thing where God wants to put us through some type of, you know, hard labor to get to him. You know, you've got to do this and do that to get. No, it's just saying, that's how I communicate. You see, you live in the flesh. I live in the spirit. If we're going to communicate, you've got to beware. In the spirit. And so his desire is there, but we have to follow through. Now, note here, it says, as he prayed, he was changed. Guys, that's exactly what happens to us as well. You see, I think oftentimes we think, Lord, I'm going to go to the Lord, I'm going to pray, and God's going to change things. Sometimes God just wants us to go in prayer so he can change us. We come to the Lord saying, God, you've got to do this and this and this and this. And then we keep praying for all of us and realize, you know what, Lord, you know, maybe that's not the thing to do. Or maybe you want to do this and this. And then finally you get to the point where you say, okay, God, you know what? What do you want to do? Here's what I want to do. What would you like to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do it. And so as he prayed, he was changed. His life, our lives will be changed as we pray. You want to see a change in your life? Become a man or woman of prayer. Because that's where the changes take place. Look, I don't have to tell you this, but self-determination is not going to change your life. You dieters in here that have dieted like I have, you've tried to diet. You know what I'm saying is true. You cannot. You might be able to hold out with Atkins for a while and lose some weight and do the whole thing or whatever, but what are you going to be like a year from now? Where's the Atkins diet going to be? And I'm not picking on Atkins. That's not my point. Any diet, you just name it, that happens to be the most popular one. And I think that being healthy and eating right is good. That's not my point. My point is simply this. Self-determination can only carry us so far. Those who have stronger flesh will get farther than those of us like me who have weaker flesh. I see the chocolate bar. I'm done. Okay, that was a good diet for a day. And I feel like I lost some weight. You know, I'm like, okay. The point is, it's not by self-determination. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes by God working in our lives. And so it comes by spending that time with the Lord. It's as he prayed, he was changed. As you pray, you will be changed. Not as you make up your mind, you're going to be a better person. It's not going to do it. It's not going to work. And if you haven't found that yet, you will. Because it's only through that time with the Lord. It's by his spirit that it happens. And notice it says here that his appearance was altered. Now, Mark tells us, well, the word Mark uses is actually metamorphosis. Metamorpho or whatever, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. It just means it's the same word, it's the same picture of when a caterpillar changes from a caterpillar in the cocoon to a butterfly. This was a radical change. This was night and day. This was something that was just completely different. And those of you that have allowed God to work in your life that way, you've seen the radical change. You know, you go back and see your family and your friends and they go, you're not the same person. I may not agree with you, but you are no longer a caterpillar in a cocoon. You have changed. You are a different, I mean, you've got wings to fly. What's going on here in your life? And that's where God opens up the door to be able to share with them that he will do the same thing for you if you'll just let him, if you'll ask him, if you'll trust him. So it's the metamorphosis here taking place. The Bible says that when we get our new bodies, it'll be this type of change. It's from corruptible to incorruptible. You'll have a body that will never wear out. You'll never be tired. It just kind of keeps on going. I mean, it's like the Energizer Bunny body or something. You know, it's even better than that. But you get the idea from the image they try to portray with that. But what's interesting here, as he changed in appearance, the Lord, now get this picture in your mind, he began to just radiate and glow. Now I try to picture this in my mind. Here they are up on this mountaintop. It's nighttime. And the other gospels tell us that his face shone like the sun. And then he began to just radiate and glow and just completely altered. And this glory and this light coming. And I'm thinking, wow, what would this have been like? What would this have been like? You can imagine. And again, on Mount, probably up on Mount Hermon. They were there in Caesarea Philippi when the Lord spoke to him in the last episode. So probably up there on Mount Hermon, which is right next to it, is where they went up on the mountain. And the Lord begins to glow. And I don't know where they were on the mountain, but can you imagine people seeing that from a distance? I don't know if they did. I wonder, was it something that only they would have seen spiritually, or was it the Lord really, it appears in Scripture, he really revealed his glory. It manifested out invisible to anyone who was there. And I think about the UFO sightings that must have come into the local police stations up from Mount Hermon or whatever. And says, whoa, look at that, what's that? Now, here's the excitement. He begins to glow. You almost got the Hollywood thing, don't you? Because the movies now, you can picture it. And there you go, wow. Just kind of, I was imagining it this morning, and it was a lot better than I can tell you about it. And I'm thinking, boy, to see that, what an exciting thing. Now, God said, James, Peter, John, come with me. I'm going to show you the, whoo, there he is. And look, guys, and there they are. Now, I'm not saying he would have said, look, guys. He didn't go up there just to show them, but that was part of the reason he took them. And again, the importance of staying awake, the importance of seeking the Lord and seeing this outward glory. Now, it's interesting to me, too. We think of, wow, what a miracle. The Lord began to glow. Let me say this. I think that the greater miracle was that he didn't glow all the time. See, he was God in human form. He used the flesh to douse his light. It was like the mud on Rudolph's nose. I mean, it was like to keep it back. And now, and they're just, oh, wow! Right? We've all got the picture all too well, don't we? But the thing is now that's what's happening. He's been closed off. When he came back down the mountain, what did he do? He had to cover back up. He covered back up. Because he wasn't ready for everyone to see his glory in that way, but he wanted to reveal his glory to the disciples. Now, it says that his appearance of his face became different. Notice he looked different when he began to transform. Now, I'm not saying there's any connection here, but remember when the Lord died and resurrected, they didn't recognize him? I wonder if it wasn't part of that body change already taking place, or that had already taken place in the resurrection. Because they didn't recognize him. It could have been because he was so badly beaten. The Bible says he was beaten so badly that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. It could have just been the actual scars of the resurrected body. But then again, it could have been the new body now that he had. We know that he had a new body in some degree. It wasn't fully revealed in glory like on the transfiguration, but in some degree because he walked through walls. So we know he had something and they don't recognize him. Well, notice his face altered. It means it changed. He looked different when this happened. And by the way, when you spend time with the Lord, your face will change. You ever seen the countenance of somebody that just, they come to the Lord? They're lost and then they come. I look back at pictures of me before I came to Christ and I look so empty and dead. It looks dark to me. Everything just looks like there's nothing in there. And then I look at pictures afterward and I'm like, well, you're not any better looking, but at least it looks like there's life now, Mark, you know? It looks like you're alive. There's something happening inside your spirit. It's like a light comes on. There's a change in the face. There's a glow. And I think that happens to us even as we pray and even as we seek the Lord. But it's interesting here that even his clothes took on the glory. Note that. It says even his clothes became bright and shining. It wasn't just his person, his very clothing. Now, I don't want to get off on a long thing on that, but there's something about the glory of the Lord, the power of the Lord that is like this force that actually absorbs into you and even is picked up by the objects around it. It's almost like if you heated something up and you took it away, there's this kind of glow on the rock. Remember when Moses came back down the mountain, it says he was still glowing. His skin was still glowing so much from being in the glory of the Lord. He wasn't the glory of the Lord. He had just been in it and he was glowing. Scared him so bad he had to cover his face. And think about that. He goes and be, now you would think your pastor's spiritual, that's for sure. But can you imagine he would go and meet and then he'd come back and, whoa, you know, so you put this thing on, they were scared to even talk to him without putting something over his face because he absorbed it. We see another scene. Well, when Elisha died, they put Elisha in a tomb and there was these raiders coming in 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. Let me read it to you. It says, then Elisha died and they buried him and raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. So they've got this man. They're going to bury him. Here come the bad guys. Quick, just throw him in the tomb. That's Elisha's tomb. Just throw him in. We're going to die. You know, they throw him in the tomb and they go to hide. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood up. He just touched his bones. Hey, I'm alive. What am I doing in this tomb? Can you imagine what he was thinking? Why do I say that? The very bones of Elisha, because of the glory that God had given him in the sense of ministry and emanating, it actually had enough power in it to bring life back to this man that touched it. Now, again, I'm not saying that we walk in that kind of power today. That's not my point. But there's something about the glory of the Lord that just kind of carries over. And I think that has a lot to do with the countenance that we see on those who are in Christ and know the Lord. It's this almost limited emanating, if you will, of this glory. But notice as I think about this, what an exciting spiritual experience. Now, how many of you guys would like to have an exciting spiritual experience like this? Would you not? I would love this. And somebody said, look, we're going to take him to this mountain. The Lord's going to just kind of show his glory. Would you like to go? Oh, no, I don't think so. I kind of got to run down here and do a couple of things. Yes, let's go. And I would want to see that. I think we all have this desire to see God in great ways. And let me say this. Let me say this on the front. Spiritual experiences are wonderful and they are exciting, but we should never base our doctrine and our theology on spiritual exciting experiences. And this is where much of the church veers off, because they start looking for visible manifestations, spiritual experiences. And what happens is when you have those spiritual experiences, everybody says, well, the Spirit must be moving here because this and this. I don't know that it's always the Spirit moving. I think sometimes it's just the flesh and emotion. Now, does the Spirit move and is emotion wonderful? Yes. But what are we basing on? Listen, we don't base our theology, our doctrine, our teaching on emotion, on experiences, on what the exciting movement is. We experience it, or we base it on the Word of God, the solid and sure foundation. Now, if anybody could be tempted to base their theology and their doctrine on spiritual experiences and maybe start the Church of the Transfiguration, that would have been Peter. He was there. He saw it. Let me see what happened. There I was, asleep. And then suddenly, you know, and again, this whole thing, right? Notice what Peter says about it. It's interesting. Peter brings this experience up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. I want to read it to you so you don't have to flip there. But it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's talking about this transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is from heaven, and it said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We're going to see that in just a moment. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we heard him, we were on the holy mount. We have also, but notice this, that's a good thing he's saying. Let me say this, our spiritual experience is good. Yes. There's nothing wrong with them. Do I believe in them? Yes, I have had them, and I hope to have more. They're exciting, and they're fun, and they're very enjoyable. I like the tinglies as much as anybody, but I'm not going to base my belief system on the tinglies. You know, the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And if I start saying, okay, well, I'm going to trust my heart. I know this is God. I just know it's God. I trust my heart. It feels like God. It must be. You know what? I can be so easily deceived. Because the heart, the Bible says, is deceitfully wicked. It doesn't say that sometimes it veers off. It says the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God can. So now Peter relays this experience, and you would think he would go on in this verse and say, and because of this, we all need to be seeking the transfiguration experience. Every one of us. And let's have that now. Let's all pray for the transfiguration experience. Hey, I'm not saying we don't pray for God to manifest his glory. That's the whole point of today. God, reveal your glory. I hope that God does reveal his glory in greater and greater ways as we enter into these last days, which I believe we're in. But remember, that's not where we base our theology and what we believe. Notice what Peter goes on to say in verse 19. That's good, he says. We had that, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Here's what Peter said in a nutshell. Hey, we had an awesome experience. It was fantastic. You talk about emotional, exhilarating. You talk about, man, this beat it all. You guys can't touch this. However, we have a more solid foundation to base things on, and it's the sure word of prophecy. We would say it's God's word. And I'm as open to anything that God wants to do in the Spirit as anybody else. I love it. But if I can't find it in God's word, I'm not going near it. And guys, we need to also have the same caution. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says in the last days that there's going to be people that are going to be doing miracles and doing tinglies and emotional things and whatever. And they will even be spiritual. The Bible says they will be demonic, but they will even be spiritual, empowered by Satan himself in the last days, the Bible says. And it will be things that are outside of Scripture. So how do we know what's of God? How do we know what's not of God? How do we know when they're truly miracles of the Lord and something that the enemy's doing? How do we know when? Here's how we know right here. And if we start trusting our heart and saying, yes, but you should have been there. Oh, you should have, yes, it was this and that. And I know I can't find it anywhere, but it had to be God. No, it didn't have to be. Because if it's not in here, it's not the Lord. And that's what we need to be careful of. And again, I'm not limiting God. God can do what he wants. And I'm going to say it's not in here, it's not the Lord. God can do what he wants, but I'm going to stick with what I've got in here and I'll let him sort out the details later. And that's the thing here that Peter's saying. He's basically, spiritual experiences are good, but don't base your belief and where you walk on that. Because again, the last days, these prophets, these deceivers are going to rise up, the Bible says. And the only way that we're not going to end up following them, being amazed, wow, what are they doing? Is by basing it to God's word. And so that's why we have to be well studied and well taught in the word of God. Now notice he goes on here and says in verse 31, or rather verse 30, says, then behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Wow, this is exciting. Now you get a conference going here. Moses and Elijah show up, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now notice this was a kingdom conference with Moses and Elijah. Why? To discuss his decease and his departure, literally the word there, that he was going to go and die for the sins of the world and go back to the Father and depart from this world, if you will. And that's exactly what they were talking about. Now, why Moses and Elijah? I want to touch on this just for a second. Because why did Moses and Elijah show up to talk to the Lord? There had to be a reason that they did. Well, there is a reason that they did. As the reason that Moses and Elijah showed up, I think very possibly, well, there's a couple of reasons. One, we know for sure. These guys represent the scriptures. What do I mean? Well, to the Jewish mindset, Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, and you have the Pentateuch and you have the history books, that's what they called Moses back in that day. That was the portion of scripture that Moses represented. Then you got into the prophets. Guess who represented the prophets? Elijah. He represented the prophets. And now we have Jesus with them, who for us is the new covenant and or what we would say represents the New Testament, but not just limited to the New Testament. He represents all of it. So in essence, we have this meeting of the representation of the entire word of God here on this mountaintop. And I think that was just to make a point, because in a moment he's going to say, this is the one you're to hear. This is my son. All of the word is important. All of the word is the Lord. He is the word. But when it comes to those that we're to look to right now, we're to be looking to Jesus Christ. He has the preeminence. And of course, he is the word. So that's all of the Bible. So it's all covered there. But the point is this beautiful picture of this meeting going on with the entire work of God with mankind throughout history. And secondly, this is interesting for those of you that are prophecy buffs. This could have been to discuss Revelation chapter 11 and the two witnesses that will come in the last days. Now, what do you mean Revelation chapter 11 and the two witnesses that could come in the last days? Guys, it appears, and I think there's a strong biblical argument that the two witnesses there in Revelation chapter 11 that are going to show up in the last days after the rapture might very well be none other than Moses and Elijah. Now, we don't know for sure, but there are good, strong scriptural implications. That's who it is. And if it was, this meeting is very interesting because it's kind of like, hey, I'm going there. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect after 3 days and go to the kingdom. You guys are going to go there. You're going to be my witnesses. They're going to put you to death, and you're going to resurrect after 3.5 days and also be taken up into the kingdom. So it's almost like if that indeed is what's going on, could have been a planning session. Now, they don't need to plan. Obviously, the Lord knows. But why Revelation chapter 11? Let me just read that. If you want to flip there, you can. Let's flip back real quick. Revelation chapter 11, last book in your Bible. And look at verse 3, because I want to give you a little bit on this so you see where we're going and where we're coming from. In Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says there'll be these two witnesses after the rapture that will be witnessing and ministering to the world during these last 7 years on the earth before Christ's return. Notice verse 3. He says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, now notice there are powers here. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast, that is the last day's beast here, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So the Antichrist will be given power to kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah, or rather Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. So they're in Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. They're going to create a holiday when these guys die. They hate them so much. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life, notice this, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, I'll bet. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, see, that's exactly what happens to the Lord. He resurrects, he ascends in the clouds. And so, again, now they're having this conference. Is this Moses and Elijah? Well, let me tell you why I think it very possibly is. I'm not going to argue with you about it if you have your own theories. But in Malachi chapter 4, it tells us that Elijah will come back before Jesus returns in the second coming. And remember, how was Elijah taken out of here? Did Elijah ever die? Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And so Elijah is going to come back, it tells us in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He's going to come back before the Lord returns. And so I believe one of the witnesses is indeed Elijah. That's one reason. Remember what happened to Moses. This is interesting when you look at the facts of these guys. Moses, when he died, was personally buried by the Lord. It says that Moses went up on the mountain. God took Moses' body and personally hid it and buried it, as if to set it aside for some later date. Even as Elijah, not being completed in his ministry to the full, was taken up, and I believe, well, we know, we'll come back again, and I believe we'll be one of the witnesses. Now, why do I think Moses is in this? Well, let's give some more reasons. Remember Moses set aside for the Lord's sake? Guys, when Moses died, Satan went after his body. The Bible says Satan went to get Moses' body. Now, why did Satan want Moses' body? He must have known there was some future use for that body, or else to use it in some form of deceit. But in Jude 9, it says this, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, so Michael the archangel is fighting with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. So here's the devil fighting over the body of Moses with Michael there to protect him. He dared not bring an accusation against him. That is, Michael didn't, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The point here being is that he protected his body, supernaturally set aside for his reasons. And when you look at these, both of their bodies seem to be supernaturally put aside, both of these men set aside for some reason. Again, we know Elijah's coming back. Very possibly the other one would be Moses. But let me give you some other interesting facts in light of this. Notice as we read there in Revelation, the powers that they had, and I told you to take note of them, it said that fire proceeded from them to destroy those who opposed them. Do you remember when Elijah was being chased by Ahab? He sent the armies after him, and Elijah called down what? He called down fire from heaven and burnt up the 50 soldiers that Ahab sent to get him. And then he sent another 50 soldiers. What did Elijah do? He called down fire and had them burn up. And finally, the last group comes, the last 50, and the guy gets smart to it and says, hey, listen, don't burn us up. The king wants to talk to you. Please spare our lives. And so God says to Elijah, go with him. You'll be okay. I'll protect you. But we see one of the powers that Elijah had was fire. What's the next thing? Elijah had power to shut up the heavens. Remember when he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years? So we see that Elijah had this power. It says that they will have the power to shut up the heavens from rain for during this time of tribulation where God is judging the earth. What's another thing? Well, notice it says they'll have the power to turn water to blood. Remember Moses going to the River Nile, turning the water to blood. Power to strike the earth with plagues, it says they'll have in the last days. Well, guys, you mentioned plagues, and Moses, they're hand in hand. The plagues of Egypt. So what is my point? Well, again, it doesn't really matter who they are. God knows who they are. But it is interesting that if these are indeed the two witnesses, we may have this planning meeting going on. We know they're talking about the Lord's decease and departure. But now also, very likely, them as the two witnesses coming to be that witness in the last days. And I say this. Can you imagine? Get the picture in your mind. I have that kind of movie mind. And I think about, if these are the guys, can you just imagine when the time is right, all of a sudden the camera pans in on this tomb and out comes this old man walking out of the tomb with this big long beard and begins to silently walk across the Jericho toward Jerusalem as Moses now comes from his tomb where he has either been supernaturally preserved or revived by the Lord. At the same time, you see this other guy, this kind of sackcloth wearing leather belt, big whatever, coming in from another angle, and they meet up there at Jerusalem and these two guys show up and begin to prophesy to the world on CNN. As the Bible says, the entire world will see them. And I get this whole vision of this thing. Exciting stuff. When you start getting the picture of what's going to happen. Now, again, what a privilege. Look at verse 32. Here they are with this unbelievable, not only right there, but maybe futuristic. And all these things that are happening with these guys. And notice what it says in verse 32. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. Now, we've already kind of played on that. But here they are in one of the most important events in history. And we see Peter and the guys, you know, sacked out when the Lord had taken them to pray. And notice this, when they were fully awake, I can imagine them laying. You know, it is in the morning, the alarm goes off and you reach for the snooze button or whatever. Or somebody turns a light on and, you know, you kind of just kind of lay there for a while. You're not fully awake. I can imagine them laying there and all of a sudden the glory just kind of hits them. It's like, John, can you turn that, blow out that candle or whatever? I don't know, you know. And the light's kind of waking them up and all of a sudden they fully awake. And notice this, it says that after they fully awoke, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Amazing. Again, this privilege they were given and these guys are sleeping. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And yet now, because they weren't calling on the Lord, they were missing something that Jesus is just handing to them on a platter. Amazing. It says, and it happened as they were parting, that is, as Moses and Elijah now are about to head out and depart from him, that Peter said to Jesus, and Peter, again, always says things before he really thinks. Peter was kind of, I'll say it and then I'll think about it. You ever, maybe you're like that. I've done that before. So I can kind of associate more with Peter than I'd like to say. But you know, you ever said something, I wish I could just take that back. I just said it and I wasn't thinking at all and now it's kind of out there. That was Peter. He was classic. Notice what Peter says here. Peter says, Master, it's good for us to be here. You know, that's good. And let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And notice what it says here at the end of 33, not knowing what he said. It's like, Peter, you know, when you don't know what to say, I've learned it's best to say nothing. And I've learned that the hard way. And sometimes I still don't always get it. Peter had not yet quite at least had that drilled into his brain. So Peter stands up to say something, you know, and he says something that before he thinks or before he should even say it. And I believe that whenever we are spiritually asleep due to neglect of prayer, we also will do and say things that are foolish when we're caught off guard. I think the majority of Christians that fall all of a sudden is because they're not really prepared in the word and prayer when it happens. I didn't think I was going to run into that person. I didn't think that would happen. I didn't think I wasn't ready. Why weren't you ready? Here's why we aren't ready when those things happen, because we're not seeking the Lord and being prepared. So when it does happen, it doesn't mean we have all the answers, but what it means is now we're in tune with the Lord, we're in tune with the Spirit, and we at least have the mindset to think, all right, I need to think about this. Peter now wakes up from his sleep, he's startled by it, and notice what he does, he puts all three of them on the same level. He says, let's build tabernacles for these three guys, and you know, we'll just, you know, again, not knowing what he's saying, but just to kind of give them all glory, if you will. And in a minute, the Lord's going to rebuke him and say, no, it's Jesus alone. He's the only one that you're to be looking at. Him alone, not these others. Yes, they were important men, but there's no man that's as important as Jesus Christ because he is the God-man and he's the one that our eyes to be on. But what's also interesting, and this may answer some questions, for some of you have wondered, well, when we get to heaven, are we going to know each other? I mean, you said we're going to look different. Everything's going to change and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'll be the one with all the muscles and... So are we going to know each other? It's interesting. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. What it means is we will automatically know everyone. Notice when they were standing there, he knew who it was. He knew right away, Lord, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and you. Had he ever met Moses and Elijah? He never met them, but he knew instantly who it was. What it means is when we're in the kingdom, you will know exactly. You'll walk in there, hey, look, there's Moses. Hey, it's David. Wow, look over there, it's Jeremiah. Wow, that's neat. And you're going to know everybody. You're going to instantly know. It's just going to be something that's going to happen. But this is amazing to me now. He makes a statement, and again, speaking before he should. And notice verse 34, how the Lord handles this. While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. I'll bet. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. In other words, Peter, be quiet. Now, Peter had just been rebuked by the Lord Jesus just earlier when he said, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. And his Lord said, you know, get behind me. He said, now God the Father, this would have been very, very, you know, I've had some tough moments. But to be rebuked by Jesus and the Father in such a short amount of time, and this time from heaven, that takes the cake. I mean, Peter gets this rebuke from God. It's interesting. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain in the Old Testament? How did God appear to him? In the cloud. And now he takes him back up on the mountain. Here's Moses again. He's used to it. Peter's not. And all of a sudden the cloud comes in and God says, hey, listen, don't be looking at Moses and Elijah. Here's my son. You hear him. He's the one that you're, yes, we listen to him in the sense, I'm not saying that we don't listen to the Old Testament. God, all of God's word is God's word, and every bit of it is Jesus on paper, so to speak, because it says he is the word. The point is, don't be looking at other men, be looking to Jesus Christ. He's the one that you're to be looking at. And so the Lord rebukes him and says, listen to him. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by his prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. See, it was by the prophets, now it's by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So it's him. Hear him. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's the one. And notice verse 36, and when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and they told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Well, why did they keep quiet? Because the bottom line is because the Lord said, you know what? Don't tell anybody till later, till after I resurrect. And why? Because nobody's going to understand till after I resurrect. Guys, what does all this mean? Here's what it means. The Lord desires to reveal his glory to you. That is his desire today. He wants you to experience his glory. He likes emotional experiences. He likes spiritual tinglings. The Lord gives us those things, but that is not what we base our teaching and our doctrine on. But the Lord at the same time wants you to see his glory. But here's the answer. How are you going to see his glory? Well, let me ask you this. Are you in the word? Are you in prayer? Are you setting aside time so that his desire is to reveal his glory? Are you setting aside the time so that he can reveal that glory? Listen, I have a suggestion. I think that all of us need to pray, Lord, reveal your glory to me. Moses did it. God did it in a very grandiose way. I don't know if these guys did it. The Lord did it anyway. The bottom line is there's nothing wrong in saying, God, reveal your glory to me. You may not get a vision. You may not have somebody glowing in front of you. You may not have that kind of thing. And even if you do have somebody glowing in front of you, make sure that you line it up with scripture, because that's what Joseph Smith says he had. So again, it's not the experience, it's the word of God. But the point is this, do you want to see God's glory? Do you want God to reveal his glory in your life? Here's the answer. It's simply this. Follow the Lord to the place of prayer and stay awake. Not only physically in the sense of staying awake, but stay on your spiritual toes. Stay in touch with your Lord. Stay in touch with your Maker. Keep your eyes on him. Set up a good habit and lifestyle of the word and prayer. And I can assure you, I can guarantee you that in some form and fashion, the Lord will reveal his glory to you and in your life. Why don't we pray? Father, that is our desire this morning, to see you reveal your glory. Lord, we ask, God, that you would do that for each of us right now in your own way, the way that you know we'll receive. We know your desire is to reveal your glory to us. We ask, Lord, that you would do it. And Lord, you said there in John that your desire, as you prayed to the Father, you prayed that your glory would be revealed. We see you doing it for Moses. Lord, we see you doing it now here for Peter, James, and John, and your heart to reveal that glory to us. Lord, not just in some physical manifestation, but Lord, in the Spirit, to minister to us in only a way that you can do. And this morning, there are some here that need you, Lord, to reveal your glory. Not just for an experience, but Lord, right now they're facing issues where they need help. They're facing issues where they need you to manifest your power in their life. And Lord, we know that the answer is to put ourselves in the place where we can receive that power. Lord, make us men and women of prayer. Make us men and women of the word. And Lord, help us not to try in our own strength and our own abilities to try to be better people and to set aside whatever we think needs to be set aside in the physical realm. But Lord, rather let us set aside time that we might sit at your feet and read your word, and Lord, share in prayer with you that we might see your glory in fullness. Lord, have your way. And we just pray you would have your way in each of our hearts today. God, fill us with your Spirit and let us leave here, Lord, emanating your glory and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.